I just want to thank you for worshiping together today. There's a few people in our church family that like sci-fi, and I'd be remiss if I didn't say may the fourth be with you today. I want to ask you this question. And the question is, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed something you didn't have? Maybe you poured that bowl of cereal or you made that cup of coffee, and then you went to the fridge and found out that some lovely person in your home had put that milk jug away empty. You ever found that? Maybe you were out all day and you were using your phone, and you ever come to the end of the day and found that the charge is low in your phone, that you were out of battery power? For me, I often leave my wallet. I don't have my debit card. Usually Holly has my debit card. I don't, you know. And she's got it. And so usually I just tap my phone when I want to go pay. And, I've often found myself sitting in my car waiting for it to charge just to 1% or 2% so I could go in and tap it to pay. You know, the worst experience is when you realize that you're running out of gas. Right? Have you ever felt that? Like, I don't feel like getting it right now, so I'm going to get it later. And then, of course, later you're running late. I don't want to be late, so I'll get it later. And then on the way home, you're like, you know what? I'm too tired. I'll get it in the morning. Have you ever had this experience? And in the morning, of course, you forget, and then it's too late. You are running on empty. There's a little Christian song we used to sing in Sunday school all the time, and the lyrics of it are kind of go like this. Anyone know this song? Anyone sing this song in your car? Nothing improves your prayer life like running around with your gas tank on empty. That's what I've discovered. No, I think that we can contrast this to our life. I think we can all relate at some point in our lives feeling like we were running on fumes, right? Feeling like we were spitting and sputtering, trying to make it through life, feeling like we were running on empty. Maybe we felt empty physically. Right? Maybe the pressures of the life were mounting. Maybe it was emotional, right? Or maybe it was spiritual. But the pressures of life, they sometimes mount on us. We have work and family and other responsibilities. I don't know if you've ever found yourself feeling out of sorts. Sometimes I talk to people that they just say, I'm not myself. There's seasons of life where sometimes we just feel confused. I talk to people once in a while, they just say, I just feel so lost. Looking for relief, looking for hope or joy or peace or purpose or rest, and realizing that your spiritual tank is empty. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, like you were desperately hoping for God to speak to you. And yet these moments and pressures create this sense sometimes that we got to just keep trucking, right? When we're feeling that pressure, I just got to keep one foot in front of the other. Got to keep making it through another day. I'll fill up later. But that's not what God's called us to do. God talks to us about wanting a fresh infilling on a daily basis. You know, we've been in this mini-series coming out of Easter, and we've been looking at Luke chapter 24, and we started with the miracle of the empty tomb. And we talked about how the empty tomb changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. A dead man walking out of a grave literally changes everything. I love C.S. Lewis. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. The resurrection changes everything. If Jesus doesn't resurrect, then none of this matters. Let's all go home right now, go back to our lives. But if Jesus is resurrected, then it changes everything. And last week we saw that on the same day as his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two of his followers, and he was pushing against their discouragement, pushing against their disappointment and disbelief, and he reframed the narrative that they were telling themselves. They weren't defeated, and Christ wasn't defeated. And he used the scriptures to open their eyes. And he showed them that everything that God has done is preparation for what God was going to do through Jesus' death and resurrection. But he didn't stop there, because where we left off last week, we also saw that everything that God has done throughout the centuries was preparation for what God is going to do through you and through me. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where we left off last week, it says this. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things. We were reminded at the end of last week that witnesses aren't witnesses just so that they have information, but they're witnesses so that they could tell what they've seen and what we heard. That's where we left off. But let's continue. The next verse, verse 49 says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And so they worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. This morning I wanted to encourage you that the Holy Spirit changes everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit changes everything. See, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was to come after he left them, he knew that they would need some help in order to accomplish all that God had called them to do. In fact, he had never intended for them to do it alone in their own strength. Now, some of you are new to church and you're new to reading the Bible, I understand. Some of you may not know that the gospel writer of Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. And these two books are a trilogy. It's not a trilogy. What's a trilogy for two books? You know, they're a pair of books. They're a set. And so we have Luke. We have Luke who is talking about the life of Jesus, and then he writes Acts, and Acts is about the life and the birth of the church. And so Acts chapter 1, remember it's the same author. We read his last work in Luke 24. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now in this next verse, Luke reiterates how he ended the book that we just read in Luke. He says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for the reality that he would soon be gone from them physically, he wanted them to be assured of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said this is a crucial component to fulfilling our God-given purpose. Our mission of representing and extending the kingdom of God on earth. What an amazing promise and gift from Jesus. It's a promise that he said would be available to all who would love and follow him. And so the Luke goes on in verse 6. He says that the disciples are like, yeah, that's good. But we want to know, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up Israel politically and militarily? Like, when are you coming back to do the things we... And Jesus, in verse 7, he diverts their question. And he emphasizes one thing. He said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Jesus said, I'm returning to heaven. And he said, I know you've got many questions, but don't worry. I've left you everything you need to live and fulfill God's purpose and calling on your life. Jesus says the Holy Spirit changes everything. You ever been given a task that you weren't given the right tools to accomplish? You didn't have the right knowledge on how to do it? Jesus says, don't worry. Everything you need, you've got it. You're going to figure this out. I'm actually sending you a helper. Well, it says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem where they followed Jesus' instructions to await the promise of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that would look like. They didn't know how that would be. But 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they experienced it. 50 days after the resurrection, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the sound of a roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames and tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This group of people who were awaiting the promise Jesus had made, who had been worshiping and praying and they were waiting on God, were filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that it says all of them were filled. Well, when other people found out about it, there were some mixed reactions. We see that in the verse 7. It says, some people thought this was amazing. This is incredible. Others were perplexed. They're like, how is this happening? There were still others who ridiculed them. They're like, you guys are drunk. I don't know what's going on at church, but everyone outside the church thought they were drunk. So Peter gets up to address the crowd, and he says, let me explain to you what's happening. He says, these people aren't drunk, as you might think. It says in Scripture, it's only 9 in the morning. Apparently, that was too early for them to be day drinking. I don't know. Too early. It's too early for them to be drunk. He says, no, what you're seeing is what was prophesied long ago in the Old Testament book of Joel, and that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all people. And then this is what he preached to them. He said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness promise is to you. For the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the name of the Lord our God. And then 3,000 people, it says, responded to this message that they gave their hearts. They turned their hearts to God in repentance and gave their lives to Jesus. And the church was born. The amazing thing about this promise from Jesus is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for particular people, particular times, to do particular tasks. Scripture says it's for everyone. It's for me, and it's for you. And it's for you and for all of you welcomed online today, worshiping with us. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us. But the Holy Spirit's for you where you are today. Now, I understand there's some differences theologically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of us grew up with different backgrounds and theological teaching. That's okay. You know, maybe you were raised in a different tradition that interpreted the scriptures differently. This is what the Apostle Paul says about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let love be your highest goal. Amen. Let love be your highest goal. Even when you disagree with people, let love be your highest goal. When you're on Facebook, let love be your highest goal. Right, when you're in the traffic, let love be your highest goal. But then he says, but you should also desire the special abilities God gives by his Spirit. My approach, I've always just wanted to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. If it's from you, I want it. If it's not from you, I don't want it. But if it's from you, I want it. I want to teach you a little bit from this Pentecostal perspective today, because we believe that God still moves and he still empowers believers with the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just as we saw them in the New Testament. The Bible, some people believe that it was only to get the church up and running, but then God stopped that program. But we believe that this is the same program that God's on today. The Bible describes two important events in the lives of every individual who encounters a personal relationship with Jesus. And the first is the moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. The moment we realize the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was paid the penalty of our sin, this is an amazing gift of his love for us. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we're made new. And our slate is clean. We have eternal life. We have life with Christ today. That's the most amazing thing that God does. We have the promise and a hope of an eternal life with Christ. But there's another experience that we see take place often in Scripture that contributes to the fullness of the Christian life and the power that God has for us. And so I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood and undervalued gifts that God has for every believer. Theologically, in Pentecostal circles, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace subsequent to salvation. Now, some faith groups, they believe that it's a package deal, salvation, the Spirit come together. We kind of see in Scripture, I'll show you in a moment, where it looks as though there are two subsequent things. They can come together, but not always. But I believe that every believer in Jesus Christ has a relationship with the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive that gift of salvation, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in you. He coaches you, convicts you, he comforts you, and he guides you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about partnering with the Holy Spirit in a new and powerful way. In Scripture, we see two events. We see the baptism of water, which is repentance and salvation. And then we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is power for service. One person I studied, they said, we have the Holy Spirit in you is for you, but the Holy Spirit on you is for others. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Acts chapter 8, verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see that we have some believers in Jesus who have repented and they've put their faith in Jesus, but not yet received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot that could be said about how the Holy Spirit works in a person's life. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that speak about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think Jesus is the highest authority. I think he's the one who's best suited to tell us what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And if he could describe it precisely, this is what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit is to bring us spiritual closeness and spiritual power. Basically, that summarizes every spiritual need we have, isn't it? Spiritual closeness with God and spiritual power to do his work. Let's talk about spiritual closeness. He says, in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. When Jesus says baptized, he's using the Greek word baptizo, which is the same word we use for water baptism. Right, and you know we do water baptism by immersion. Baptizo means to immerse, to dunk, to saturate, to submerge, and often we look in old ancient texts, we want to see where is that word used outside the Bible? Is that word ever used outside? And so one of my favorite uses of the word baptizo is in a recipe for pickles. And it says you take the cucumbers and you baptize them in the brine. How many know that when you baptize cucumber in a brine, who likes a cucumber? Who likes a dill pickle? How many know there's a difference between a cucumber and a dill pickle, right? The only difference really is that the cucumber's been baptized in the brine. It's like the same what God wants to do with us when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're not the same as we used to be. We're transformed. Not just transformed, we are saturated from the inside out. So Jesus is saying, just as John immersed you in water, I'm going to immerse you in God. Well, I thought it was immersed in the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, may the fourth be with you. You know, may the force be with you. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit's a person. And that person is God. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you in God. I'm going to saturate you in God. I'm going to surround you with God. You're going to be filled with God. It doesn't get any closer than that. What a gift. And so I believe God has a personal encounter with him for every one of us today. We'll have a deepened sense of closeness and awareness with God, of God working in us and through us. We all need that fresh encounter today, don't we? We say to men, if you need a fresh encounter, a fresh closeness with God today, maybe you're going through a difficult season, you just need to know the peace and presence of God in a fresh way. Maybe if you're being honest, you've been following Jesus for a while, but you would say, you know, I've been living off of spiritual encounters from the past. I haven't really been anticipating a fresh God encounter today. Some of us, we've actually been living in sin and disobedience. Sin separates us from God. And so we need that fresh cleansing from God today. We all have different reasons, but we all need a sense of God's closeness today. And that's Jesus' intent. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit keeps us within whispering distance of God's voice. A pastor I heard one time said, the single most important thing we can do as a follower of Christ is to listen and respond to the voice of the Spirit. You know, regardless of what life brings, the ups, the downs, the joys and the hardships, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring spiritual closeness to our life. And then we see that Jesus says that the Spirit will bring spiritual strength and you'll receive power. We see that with me when you say power. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Now, it's Family Sunday, and so I need a little bit of help. I need like, a couple kids. Do you want to help me this morning? Would you do that? All right, would you come up here? I need another helper. Somebody else. Yeah, right there. Come on up. All right, I got two helpers here. All right, so come on right up here, okay? Here we go. Take that. All right, come right up here, okay? Take that. Maybe one more helper. I got one more helper. Anybody? Yeah, at the back. Come on up. All right. Here we go. Look, oh, I love your shoes, man. Those light up real nice. Okay, here's what we're going to do, okay? See this microphone right here? See, there's another one at that end over there. Do you see it? All right, so what we're going to do, we're going to put our balls on the floor, all right? And you're going to have to blow it over to that microphone, okay? All right? So line up here. Line up. There we go. Get your ball. Come on, line up here. All right, and I'm going to race you, okay? I'm going to race you down here, all right? And the first person to get there wins, okay? All right, so get ready. Get on your hands and knees. You're going to have to blow this ball. Can you do it? All right. All right. All right, it's a race, all right? On your mark, get set, go. Oh, where'd my ball go? Good job. Thank you so much. Your knees hurt? Oh, there it is. My ball came back. Thank you. Did you guys know I won? Did you see that I beat you? My ball was like way over there.
You cheated.
You thought I cheated? You're right. I did have an extra source of power, didn't I? Here, come and help yourself right here. Yeah, take one. There you go.
Oh, gum.
Oh, gum. Are you allowed to have gum? All right. Tell your mom the pastor gave it to you. It's okay.
I'm a lucky
guy. Awesome. Thank you so much. Well, thanks a lot, kids. How do you know there's a difference between doing it in your power and doing it in the Spirit's power? I don't know if this is the Spirit, but that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate for us. We're not supposed to do life on our own. When we do life without the Spirit, we're missing something. That's why he said, go and wait. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Spirit. Now, I recognize when we talk about the power of God coming on us, people get a little nervous. You know, sometimes people think if I ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then, you know, it's going to make me do weird things. I'm going to start rolling on the floor. I'm going to start crawling on my hands and knees on the stage at the altar, you know, swinging from the chandeliers. I don't know what you might think, but it's like God's going to possess me, make me do weird things. You know, there's stereotypes. And there's some reasons why people are afraid to ask Jesus for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we've seen or we've heard about spiritual excesses, right? We've heard about people faking things and exaggerating things. Sometimes that scares us off. And I get that. Now, we've all heard the stories of the abuse and the misuse of the spiritual gifts and God's power, right? We can be wary of the excesses and the extremes, but don't let someone else's misuse of God's gift cause you to miss out on God's gift. Right? The response to misuse isn't disuse, but it's correction and proper use. That's what we see the Apostle Paul doing all through the Old Testament. Now, some of you heard this, you know, that you might have heard the preacher talk about this, and he says, well, you'll receive power, and power is from the Greek word dunamis, and the dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from, right? And we think, well, that just means that God's going to blow up my life, right? How many know that there wasn't dynamite in Jesus' day? Jesus was talking about dunamis, but he wasn't talking about blowing up your life and causing harm and irreparable damage. It's not what he meant. That's what happens when people try to manipulate God and try to manipulate the Spirit for their own agendas. I remember one time I was at a church and they had an altar call. There was prayer time. And this little old granny was praying for people to receive more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Lord. And this little old granny, and you can't like fault grannies, right? You see grannies just kind of like, oh, they're so sweet. Right? Holly knows what I'm talking about. This lady, she was punching people in the stomach. More, Lord. Give him more of you. And then everyone's like, oh, like, you know, like, that's not how we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to know, in a moment, we're going to respond. And we're going to have time. We're going to just make this whole room a place of altar, of worship and response to God. And we're going to have the prayer team here, and they would love to pray for you if you want spiritual closeness or spiritual power today. But hear me closely. What we're not trying to do is trying to manipulate people. No one's going to push on your head. No one's going to tell you words to say to get you to speak in tongues. It's not about that. Even when we read about the gift of tongues, it is a gift. It's a gift from God, but tongues isn't the goal. The goal is a fresh encounter with the living God. Tongues is just one of the gifts, the confirmations of the Holy Spirit at work in us. That we could be used by his Spirit. What did Jesus say? He says, you will be my witnesses. Talking in tongues. No, he said, you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. See, the point isn't that you speak in tongues. The point is that you're ready to speak to other people about Jesus. But when you've yielded completely to the Holy Spirit's leading, sometimes it means surrendering your mouth to preach his words to people, but also surrendering his words, your mouth to his words, known and unknown. Acts 2 says that all the believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues for the first time. And Peter stood up and he addressed this crowd and he says, why are you amazed at this? This is what happens when the Spirit encounters flesh. You speak inspired words in heavenly languages and in your earthly language, declaring the goodness of God. I love this. As Peter stepped out in boldness, Peter was changed. Remember, just a few days before, he was hiding because of his betrayal of Jesus. He was hiding because of his fear that what they did to Jesus, they would do to him. And yet, here we have him standing up with boldness, proclaiming to everyone in words that they could understand the goodness of Jesus. It says 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Can you imagine this week if you brought 3,000 people with you next week to church? We'd have like 5 overflowing services. It would be amazing. But if there was ever a time and our world needed us to speak up and to have the boldness to declare the goodness of God, God wants us to do to speak it. It would be now. My friend Carlos, he tells this story about his baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. He says, for a few years after becoming a believer, I desired so much to go deeper in my walk with God. I had heard early in my journey about there being a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had several opportunities to be prayed for during church services, but I never experienced much. At the time, I remember I was discouraged, but then I began reading in his word about all the people in the book of Acts receiving the baptism of the Spirit, and it inspired me. Instead of getting discouraged, I began to seek him more and more. The difference was that now I was focused just on Jesus. I sought the giver more than the gift, the baptizer more than the baptism. And the more I grew in my Father's love for me and getting to know Jesus like a friend, a lot of my doubts and fears about Holy Spirit and how I had tried to put him in a box began to fade away. I just wanted to know him. One day I had the opportunity to share my faith with my parents, all that God had done in my life and how I had encountered Jesus and how he had saved my life and my marriage and how he had filled the emptiness, a void I had in my heart for many years that nothing else had ever satisfied. Long story short, at the end of the night, they were not weeping. They were not ready to give their lives to Jesus. In fact, I was the total opposite. I think I caused them to put up more of a wall than opening their hearts to him. I was devastated. And that night I couldn't sleep. I remember getting out of bed and going to another room and just weeping and praying to God for my parents and letting him know how I could not do this on my own, that I was terrible at sharing my faith and needed him to come through for them and for me. As I was crying out to him, I felt this urge to express myself in a different way. It felt like a wave coming from within up to my mouth, and it decreased more and more. So instead of fighting it, I just began to cry out using these new words I had never used before. I just kept going, even though I didn't know what I was doing. I just kept coming, and it increased more and more. And in this beautiful, intimate connection with God, I was flowing in a heavenly language. Even though I couldn't understand what I was saying during that time, I felt this deep down. I was fully surrendering things in my life to God. It was an incredible experience. After that day, I felt a new level of trust that God was going to pursue my parents' hearts, a new level of trust to take risks and to share my faith with more people, and a new level of trust in letting him in to all of the places in my life and heart that needed his love and healing. God is so good. God did all of that. That's my friend Carlos' story. It's the story of many people across this room already, and it could be your story today. Here's what I believe that Jesus wants to do today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to stand if you can, and we're just going to worship God. I love what Carlos said. I just made my focus God. God, I'm focusing on you. Jesus, you're the center of all of this, and Jesus, I just want to worship you. And anything that you have for me, Jesus, I want to be open to it. We're just going to worship Jesus. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. And they're going to be here at the altar. If you're here and you're like, you know what? I just need a fresh sense of spiritual closeness or spiritual strength today. They're going to be here and they're going to pray for you. So I would encourage you if you would come and let them pray for you. So prayer team, why don't you come right now? And all across this room, why don't we stand? We're just going to worship the Lord together and say, Jesus, whatever you have for us, today we want a fresh touch of your closeness. We want a fresh sense of your strength. And Lord, we just thank you that this is a promise from you, that this isn't something that we do, not something that we earn or something that we achieve. Lord, this is just us saying, God, we're making room for you. Come, fill us, saturate us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.